So I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew 6. And our passage is 25 through 34. But before I read the passage, you'll notice that the passage tonight begins with the word therefore in verse 25, and that clearly connects it to the previous paragraph in verses 19 through 24, where Jesus tells us not to lay up treasure on earth, but instead make use of and employ earthly things in a way that we lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus was clearly warning us in that paragraph that our attitude to possessions can seriously impact discipleship. It can impact our vision and thus the choices that we make. And possessions can, instead of being possessed, can actually come to possess us. Let me put it this way, mammon or earthly wealth makes a wonderful servant, it makes a lousy master, it makes a lousy God. And when it wraps its tentacles around us, when we look to it for our security, when we look to earthly wealth for our security, it does, like an octopus, wrap its tentacles around us. And that doesn't make us feel warm and fuzzy. It makes us feel very insecure. And Jesus knows that. And so he's going to go on now in the passage we're going to look at, and he's going to talk to us about anxiety. It's a problem that we are all familiar with, are we not? Verse 25 through 34, Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed and therefore useful for teaching, for correction, and so on. All Scripture, because it's breathed out by God, is going to be useful. And so I would say this, that if you've never read your Bible cover to cover, that sometime soon that you might adopt a reading plan that will take you through the entirety of your Bible, because it's all useful. But while all Scripture is useful, there are places in the Word of God that we would have to say are especially useful. There are some places that we're going to have to come back again and again and again to, and let those passages speak to our very needy souls. And I would submit to you that one of those places that we're going to have to go back to again and again and again every calendar year is Matthew chapter 6. Anxiety is a problem that we are all familiar with. Jesus says that it can exist with true faith. For he says in verse 31, O you of little faith. Notice he does not say, O you of no faith. No, he's talking to true believers, and true believers have faith. The non-believer has no faith. The true believer might have little faith, but better to have little faith than to have no faith at all. He's talking to true disciples here who can be plagued with anxiety about financial security and the ability to afford the necessities of life, not only today, but as we think about tomorrow, as we think about the future. And what our Lord has to say to us here, here is all about helping us to a stronger faith and a better testimony in this world. This is what I want to do tonight. I want to consider first the prohibition against anxiety that our Lord gives, and then secondly, the cure that Jesus provides for our anxiety. Well, let's begin with the prohibition against anxiety. If you've got your Bibles open, notice how Jesus repeats this. He mentions it three times over that we are not to be anxious. Verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear?" Verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, I want to consider, before we get to what this prohibition means, let's consider what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that we do not think and plan about and labor for the necessities of life. Now, some of you might have the King James Version of the Bible. And the King James reads as follows on verse 25. The King James says, "Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Take no thought for your life, says the King James. Now, we were talking this afternoon in the home about the King James Version of the Bible, and I think we were all on the same page that it is a wonderful translation. And we, each of us owned a King James, and we frequently went to it and referenced it, and it is a wonderful translation. But the thing about the King James that we need to remember is that it's 400 years old. It was published in 1611. That means it's 400 years old this year. And languages change over time. Languages can change significantly over time. Phrases and terms that people used 400 years ago, people don't use them anymore. A case in point is what we have here in Matthew 6:25 in the King James Version of the Bible. I am told that in Shakespeare's England, that when you said to someone, "Take no thought," in that day, what it meant was, "Don't be anxious." Now, that's what it meant in 1611. That's not what it means in 2011. And this is one of those times where it's helpful to have a contemporary English translation to consult alongside of your King James Version of the Bible. The ESV has put it well when it says, in contemporary speech and capturing accurately what is in the Greek text, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Jesus is talking here about anxiety. He's not talking about thoughtlessness. Jesus is certainly not advocating the mindset of the shiftless man who gives no thought about life's necessities and must, for that very reason, depend upon the generosity of other people. I mean, the Bible has some hard things to say to a man who can work but won't work. Paul said this to the Christians in Thessalonica, some of whom had developed rapture fever, and they got thinking in their minds that the second coming was so near it didn't make sense to continue in their work, and so they quit their jobs. And Paul had to basically write them and rebuke them for this response of theirs. And he says, "We gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat." Nor is our Lord advocating the lack of financial planning as if that were a virtue, as he forbids anxiety over the necessities of life. The Bible indeed does call us to give real thought about retirement, to give real thought about the future. The Bible tells us, for example, to go to the ant in the book of Proverbs and to consider how provident the ant is, how the ant stores up in the summer for the coming winter. This is a model for us. The ant is a preacher for us. The ant is wise in this. And the writer of Proverbs exhorts us to listen to the sermon of the ant. Nor is our Lord advocating carelessness about our work. I hope that if a Christian is a doctor, or a nurse or a PA that they're reading the latest medical journal. I hope that if a Christian is a farmer, that that Christian is getting some periodical related to his profession. If he's a dairyman, I hope he's getting Hort's Dairyman. If a Christian is a businessman or is a financial planner, I hope that every day he's reading the Wall Street Journal. The Bible commands us to pay close attention to our work and our daily business. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 27, 23 and following, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and the new growth appears and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family and to nourish your servant girls." All of that tells us that we are to give thought to our work. We're to pay close attention to our work. This is God-honoring, and this is also provident. Jesus is certainly not advocating thoughtlessness when it concerns the necessities of life. Well, what does the prohibition mean? Well, it means we are not to be preoccupied and obsessed about necessities like food and clothing. We're not to be paralyzed with worry about these things. We're not to live our lives as if we're no different than the people of this world. Jesus says this to the church in verse 31. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" The reason he goes on to give in verse 32 is that this is how the world around us lives. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Now, we can understand why the world obsesses about these things. We can understand why the world loses sleep over these things. We can understand why the world develops ulcers over these things. I mean, what does the man of this world have but this brief little life on planet Earth? But, Christian, unlike the man of this world, you have God as your heavenly Father. Jesus is talking to people here who have God as their Father, and it is our thoughtlessness to think through the implications of our theology that accounts for our anxiety. We say that we believe that God is sovereign, and we do. We say that God is our Father, and He is. But oftentimes we fail to think through the implications of our theology. Let me put it this way. We are never guilty of being too theological. We are oftentimes guilty of not being theological enough. We are never guilty of thinking too much. We are oftentimes guilty of not thinking enough. Jesus is calling us to true thought here. Jesus addresses the cure for our anxiety by calling us to true thought, to think through the implications of our theology. And that's what I want to do with him with the time that remains. The cure that Jesus provides for anxiety is really threefold. He gives us three different things that we need to think about and things that we must do. Jesus identifies areas where we are not thinking biblically if we are anxious about the necessities of life, either for today or as it concerns the future. The first area where we are not thinking biblically is in this area. He says that our anxiety is due to a failure to think properly about our lives. Look at verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now our Lord is using an argument here from human experience that goes from the greater to the lesser. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing, he asks. This is a rhetorical question. He assumes that we're going to say yes. Some of you who are my age or older can remember junior high science class where we had these balancing scales. They don't use those anymore, but you know, years ago we actually used those in the classroom, and you would put one substance over here and you'd put the grams in, and when they balanced out, you know, you'd write it down in your book. Well, Jesus is saying, in effect, I want you to put two things into the balance scales. I want you to put your life in the scale. And then on the other scale, I want you to put the food that is necessary to sustain that life in the balance scale. And what happens? Your life is so weighty. Boom goes the scale. And food, by comparison, is so light. You can't even begin to compare with the gift of life that God has given to you. And he says, I want you to do this again. I want you to do it with your body. Put your body in the balance scale. And on the other scale, put the clothing that your body needs. And you know what happens is your body is such a wonderful gift, so substantial. Boom, down goes the scale. And clothing is comparatively little compared to your body. That's what Jesus is saying. Now he says, I want you to think about your life that you're so anxious about. Who gave you this precious gift of life? It came from God, did it not? And how about this body of yours? Did you knit it together in your mother's womb? Well, you know the answer to that. God knit it together in your mother's womb. Psalm 139. Now, if God has given you these greater things of life and this greater gift of a body to live upon the earth at this present time, will He not give you those comparatively lesser gifts of food and clothing, the food to sustain that life and the clothing for that body to wear so that you can live out all of the days that God has appointed for you on planet Earth? Your Father knows that you need all of these lesser things. He will not deny you the lesser things since He has given you these greater things of life and a body. Now, Jesus is not dealing with how God will feed us and how He will clothe us. He just says that He will. He's not denying our need to work. He's not denying the need for generosity in the Christian community when it comes to meeting the need of the poor in the body of Christ. He is just telling us that no matter how food and clothing come to us, if you trace it back, it ultimately goes back to the hand of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Now, here is the argument. It's an argument that goes from the greater to the lesser. And that argument is that if God has given you life and He has given you a body, He will not deny you the lesser things that you need to sustain your life and your body on this, your earthly pilgrimage. Our anxiety, says Jesus, is oftentimes due to a failure to think properly about our lives. Secondly, He tells us that our anxiety is due to the failure to think biblically about our Father in heaven. And He goes on to give two illustrations from nature that move this time in the opposite direction, from the lesser to the greater. The previous illustration dealt with human experience and the argument went from the greater to the lesser. Now Jesus turns to nature and the argument moves from the lesser to the greater. From the lesser of God feeding the birds and God clothing the grass of the field with the wildflowers to the greater, namely you. And surely, if God feeds birds, and if God clothes grass, He's certainly going to feed His children, and He's certainly going to clothe them. And so now we've got an argument that's going in the opposite direction from the lesser to the greater. Now, both of these illustrations that are drawn from nature call us to reflect upon the fact that this is our Father's world. It doesn't matter where you look. If you look down at the grass of the field or you look up at the heavens and see the birds, everywhere you look, you're being given testimony that this is your Father's world. This is the world that you and I live in. And everywhere we look, there are preachers in creation and in providence that preach to us if we will have but eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, the birds of the air And how our Father feeds them is the subject of verse 26. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" John Stott, who is an excellent commentator, is also an avid bird watcher. So serious is he that he actually gives his vacation time to going to different parts of the world to do nothing but watch birds. And he takes this text and he says that we all ought to join him and be bird watchers. Now, I think he's got a point. I don't think we have to take it as seriously as he does. But all of us really should be, and at least in a mild sense, we ought to be bird watchers. I mean, Jesus is calling us to pay attention to these creatures in nature that God has placed there. And we all ought to do some bird watching. Now, our Lord's point is not that birds are a pattern for human beings on the earth. He says of the birds, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Jesus is not saying, well, you need to take the birds as your pattern for life and give up farming. No, man is not a bird, and God has appointed a season for man to sow, and God has appointed a season to reap, and it is right that we should store up in barns or silos or grain bins or whatever the form of storage is that's appropriate for that particular crop. The birds are a pattern for us in another way. They are industrious. Now, it's true that God feeds them, but he doesn't just hand it over to them. God has placed their food in nature, and they must make the effort to get it. The birds are an industrious group. And it's kind of fun to watch the birds, isn't it, to get their food. Some of them are worm eaters. It's kind of fun in April to watch the robin with that tug of war with the worm. Some of them are seed eaters. Some of them are carrion eaters. Some of them, they eat fish. Some of them eat other things. But all of them are industrious. And some of them, they model something more than industry for us. The songsters, they sing as they go about their work, and it seems to me that they put some of us to shame in that. We ought to be more cheerful as we go about our work as well. Man, like the birds, is called upon to cooperate with God. God provides food, but man is not passive in the process. Man is called to industry, like the birds, but of another kind. Unlike the birds, we are to sow, we are to reap, we are to store up in barns. Well, what then is our Lord's principal point here? Why is he calling our attention to these birds? Well, his point is that if God is so faithful to feed the birds, won't he provide for his precious children? I don't know how many miles we're talking about when we talk about birds. I know that we're talking about 6 billion plus when we talk about people. But I don't think that we can get a number on the birds. And we're somewhere in the trillions, maybe even more. I don't know. I mean, there's just a bunch of them. And yet God feeds them all, and he feeds them every day. And the birds, they don't have to start sowing and reaping and storing up in barns to make up for the days that God sleeps in, because God never sleeps in. Every day he's feeding these birds. Not one of them is overlooked. Not one sparrow is overlooked. God does this for birds. That was a cute poem that John Stott quotes in his commentary and then offers a blistering critique. This is the poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." That's cute, but it's heresy. Because Jesus' point is just this. The birds don't have God as their father. They're just creatures to him. They're his creatures. The point of Jesus is that you are the precious children of God. And if God feeds birds every day, won't he feed you? Let me put it this way. If your children have a dog at home and your mom goes to the grocery store and buys food for the dog, you don't have to worry, do you, whether mom is going to buy food for you. I mean, if she buys food for the dog, she's certainly going to buy food for you. I mean, you mean so much more to her than the dog. Well, that's Jesus' argument here. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If our Father provides for the birds, He will certainly provide for us. Now, the second illustration that Jesus uses is of the grass of the field and how God clothes the grass of the field with these gorgeous wild flowers. Verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, Solomon was apparently clothed quite well. They didn't have a lot of clothes in Solomon's, they didn't have a lot of clothes in Jesus' day. People didn't even have in closets. They didn't even have their own bedrooms. You know, Palestinian home was one great big room. And you certainly didn't need a closet for all the clothes because people had two sets of clothes, the one on and the other one set was in the wash. And they didn't have designer clothes unless you were Solomon. Solomon was one of the exceptions. Solomon was a man who had the loot for it. Clothing was very expensive. And apparently, Solomon's clothing was rather impressive. And yet, Solomon's designer clothes did not replicate the beauty of the wild flowers. Now, God clothes the grass of the field, Jesus teaches us. Everything in nature is to be traced to the hand of our Father. Jesus taught us earlier in this sermon that we're to trace the sunrise and the rain, and now He teaches us to trace the feeding of the birds to the hand of our Father, and the clothing of the grass with the gorgeous wild flowers to the hand of our Heavenly Father. We are never to attribute any of this to natural law. We are not to think atheistically with our culture. No, this is our Father's world. And our God has put out designer clothes in nature that the top fashion designers among men cannot hold a candle to. Now, Jesus says that He does this for the grass of the field. The grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow. How valuable is the grass of the field? Well, tomorrow it's thrown in the oven, He says. Jesus is talking about one of the usages of hay in that day. In that day, they cut grass, they dried it, and some of it was used to stoke the cooking ovens of the Jewish women when they baked their bread and other things. They just threw that grass into the oven so that they could do their cooking. God clothes grass of the field that is no more valuable than that. Here is the argument. The argument of our Lord again goes from the lesser to the greater. If God clothes the grass so stunningly, and yet the grass is of little value, will He not clothe His children who mean everything to Him? Our anxiety, says Jesus, is due to our failure to think biblically about our Father in heaven. And then thirdly, He says, our anxiety is due to the failure to reckon with how unproductive and how unworthy it is. Anxiety is really unproductive. He says in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We have a footnote in the ESV that says, or a single cubit to his stature. A cubit is 18 inches. Now, both of these translations are grammatically possible, and if you think about children, they're really saying the same thing. It seems like just yesterday we brought them home from the hospital, and just a span of time they grew 18 inches. Especially the boys. I mean, just boom, overnight it seems like. And so, if you're talking about children, I guess, you know, it doesn't really matter how you translate it here. But since Jesus is talking to more than growing children, yes, He's talking to growing children, but He's also talking to adults here, I think how it has it in the text of the ESV is best. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? You know, many adults obsess over extending their lives. They're very anxious about this. And people are very conscious about things that they can do that will hopefully add more years to their lives, much more so than it used to be. I mean, when I was a kid, not too many people had gym memberships, but now a lot of people have memberships in the Y. Years ago, people didn't pay so much attention to how you ate. Now, people pay really close attention to how they eat. They want to put heart disease off as far as they can. My great-grandmother, you know, was kind of typical of her generation. She would take a piece of bread and she would, you know, kind of, you know, just all over the pan when the bacon came out. And then she would throw it on her plate, pour syrup over it, and she'd call that breakfast. She made it to 80. For her, it was a health food, I guess. Now, nobody eats that way anymore, unless you're Bubba from Mississippi. But, you know, people don't eat that way anymore. People pay attention to how they eat. And you know, people are paying a lot more attention to the Surgeon General's warning on cigarette labels. I mean, when I was a kid, I grew up in Dutch Reform circles, and in the Dutch Reform circles, it was a rite of passage to manhood to start smoking. And if you went outside a Dutch Reform church anywhere in the United States or Canada after a morning worship service in the 1960s, it was this haze of blue smoke all around the building as men were lighting up. And by the way, their boys were doing it behind the barn, you know, when they were 12. But I mean, that was just the way it was. But you don't see very much of that anymore. In fact, you don't see anybody lighting up after church out in the parking lot like you used to. People are taking this much more seriously. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing that. I think that's good. I think we're supposed to be good stewards of our bodies. That has its place. But all of those things of watching your diet and joining a gym and avoiding smoking and other bad habits, that can't guarantee you one more hour on earth. It can't. The fact remains that all of our efforts do not guarantee a longer lifespan. Again, Jesus is not teaching that we ought not be good stewards of our bodies. Quite apart from that, these things like discipline disciplines like exercise and good nutrition and so forth, that's all good. But Jesus is saying that anxiety cannot add a single hour to our lives. Anxiety is unproductive. You know, we've sometimes been perplexed, haven't we? Two people, they've got the same physical condition. They've got the same illness. They've got the same prognosis. They've got the same will to live. One lives and the other dies. Why? Because it's not ultimately doctors and nurses that determine this. It's God who determines this. Sometimes we hear about a physical fitness nut, and he just drops dead. He's only 43 years old, and he's dead. He had a heart attack. And then we, to our great amazement, we hear about this donut-loving couch potato that made it to 84. It happens, doesn't it? Or we hear about a man who runs marathons, and he gets his heartbeat down to 39 beats a minute, and we're shocked. We hear that he's just been killed in an automobile accident. Man can't control whether he has another hour on the earth. And so Jesus' point is his anxiety is unproductive. People are anxious about their lives. Well, you don't control these things. It's unproductive. It's unproductive. It's unnecessary, and it betrays an unworthy view of life and of our identity. That the world is anxious about its life is a given, and it's understandable. I mean, what does the man of this world have apart from this life? But, Christian, you are a pilgrim. You are an alien. You are a stranger in this world. You're passing through. Every night you are pitching your tent ever closer to home. You are headed into the place of the eternal blessed conditions of the kingdom of God, and Jesus gives you a far greater priority than the world has. Your priority is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness with the assurance that all these things that you need to sustain your life in this brief earthly pilgrimage of yours will be given to you. Our Father will provide everything that we need to complete our journey. We do not eat and drink just to live. Whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, the Bible says that we do all to the glory of God. Our Father will provide everything we need, both materially and spiritually. Our Father who feeds birds and clothes the grass of the field will see to it that His children have what they need to make it home, because He loves you very, very much. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You do love Your children very, very much. And we thank You for how You reason with us through the Scripture, that You stoop to the weakness of our faith. We thank You for that. We thank You for the Lord Jesus and His teaching to us on this important matter. We ask that the Word of God that is found in this passage would go down deep into our hearts, and that it would take root in our hearts, and that it would bear fruit in the days to come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.